This is the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Podcast. Here at Peter Creek, we honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged with this week's message from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.
Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Today, we are concluding our series on discipleship. We can call it our Greater Than series. And we're turning to this chapter in Romans where we will learn about some great truths of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are understanding that there's many more things we could say about discipleship, being the disciple, living the Christian life. But today I want to conclude by sounding more like maybe a basketball or football coach, at least in that way. For a coach might say, there's no I in team. Well, some of you have been on a team. We're saying today, we is greater than me. And disciples of Jesus Christ do not stand alone, nor should they. And so far, everything we've talked about could be centered on you as an individual if you're not careful. If you're not careful, you may take what we have said and think, well, I can do this on my own and by myself. But God has not saved you and left you alone. God has not saved you to be at home. Jesus didn't die for individuals. Jesus died for his church. He takes us out of the world and he puts us in a family, the family of God. And in Romans 12, Paul demonstrates this family is united in a body, into a body in Christ. And so as we come to Romans 12, I want to give you just a bit of context. In this chapter, Paul shifts from explaining the mercy of God, explaining great doctrines about grace and salvation, justification by faith, and then he moves now in chapter 12 to speak about the Christian life, how that mercy plays out in you, Christian. And so he tells the Romans in the first two verses that we are to live our lives for God. And that as we live our lives for God, we are to do so by putting ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. All of you given to Jesus for his purposes. Not just part of you, not just your heart, but all of you, body and soul, heart, hands, and feet. Every bit of who you are given to the Lord. Now, we're not called as individuals to live our own lives for God. Tom T. Hall was wrong. It's not me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. That's wrong. That's not biblical truth. And I love Tom T. Hall. But rather, when God saves us, it's to change everything about us. You won't be the same husband. You won't be the same parent. You won't be the same coworker. You won't be the same neighbor. All of life is changed. And God gives you a new family. A new family. So we want to see what that means today. We is greater than me. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, as we come to your word, we ask for your guidance and help. And Lord, we pray that we would honor your word and honor you in so doing. May your spirit guide us and strengthen us and give us ears to hear and help us to remain alert for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen. The word of the Lord says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. I've already given you a little introduction to catch your attention, so let's just get into the text. The first thing you need to know is this. You are not your own. You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You are not your own. Now, this is countercultural, isn't it? This goes against what the world says, but that is where we begin. For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Paul begins by evening the playing field. He's about to tell these Roman Christians that they actually are not their own, but they end up belonging to one another. Not that one's greater than the other. Not that some who are maybe more spiritual are greater in the kingdom. And not that the more educated have more of Christ. Not that the older Christians deserve to be served. Not that those who are able to give more, that they should have the best seats. No, that's not what he's going to say. He's evening the playing field. For by the grace given to me, you're not your own. And so the Christian life, as we see here, is a life that is all of grace. It's all of grace. Now, who's writing? Paul. Now, what was Paul's title in the church? Do you remember? What was he? An apostle. You're allowed to have feedback. I'm allowed to have some feedback here. Paul was an apostle. And an apostle was a messenger of Jesus Christ, a direct word. Like if you heard from an apostle, it comes from Christ. I mean, could you imagine the responsibility and what the wonderful thing it would have been to be an apostle of Christ? But Paul says he was an apostle not because of his personality, not because of his charisma, not because of his leadership ability, not because he had great skill that he could speak well. In fact, Paul in Corinthians, in the first letter to the Corinthians, he says, I didn't come to you with lofty speech. So how is Paul Paul? How is he an apostle? Because of grace. Grace. The Christian life is all of grace. You are not your own because you have received grace. God did not make you a member of Peter Creek Presbyterian Church because you're special. He has saved you into this body of Christ because of grace. His grace. And grace, as you notice here, Paul says, for by the grace given. It is a gift. So you are someone who owes everything to the grace of God. Everything that you have, everything that you enjoy, everything is owed to the grace of God. Paul speaking of experience here. He's their example. Paul, who once was known as Saul of Tarsus, Saul who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, who desired to end the work of Christ, who wanted the church to be dead in its tracks and not to go any further. And then what happened when he met Jesus, the living Christ? He was changed. He was transformed. His life was put on a different set of tracks. And it is grace that had come to him. He can speak of grace because he had received grace. He is not only here telling them that they are not their own because he as an apostle can stand outside and point his finger at them. He is telling them that they are not their own because he knows that he is also not his own. And so the Christian life is all of grace. But it's also all of grace for every Christian, not just for Paul, not just for the Romans, but for you and I as well. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." Now, you're not to look at your pastor or your elders or your deacons and say, "Well, they have super grace. They've received super grace because they're able to do that. They're able to serve in those ways." No, that the grace of God goes to every Christian, every believer, not just those in authority, not just those who serve, not just those who have a title, but to everyone. There are no self-made Christians here. None of you have saved yourself. And none of you are capable of saving yourself. And none of you are able to make yourself a better Christian on your own, apart from grace. None of us, in fact, deserve to be here. And so when someone asks you how you are, and Joey's very good about saying this, if you've ever heard Joey, what does he say? Better than I deserve. And that's the answer for every single one of us. If you woke up this morning in your home and not in hell, you have received grace. And so the Christian life is all of grace for every Christian. You've been transformed. You've had that encounter with the living Christ. You've been changed. You are being changed, every one of us. And so as Christians, we are not simply to focus on ourselves and our own problems. It's really the opposite of what the world tells us. And even those three words that we might even say to each other from time to time, you do you. No, that's not the Christian life. It's not you do you. It's understanding that we have shared burdens and shared concerns and our problems and our struggles. Yes, they are there, but we receive grace. And we are united, and that's what he's going to tell us in a moment as well. And we are not our own, but we have received grace. And because we have become, in our society and in our world, so self-absorbed and so self-oriented, it is easy for us to forget that we did not save ourselves or deserve anything that we have in the first place. So what does this grace that you have received do? What does it do? Well, first, it causes you to think properly about yourself. It causes you to think properly about yourself. Notice what he says in verse 3. You shouldn't think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, we are to have humility. We're not to be arrogant or proud. In fact, in the church, there's no room for pride or arrogance. There's no room for any of us to say, I deserve to be here. I have worked hard to be here. I have worked my tail off to be here. There's no room for that. No room for that. Because every one of us, we are here because of the grace of God. So grace actually makes us understand why we're here. And it makes us think in a proper way. It makes us realistic about life. You're not to say, look at me, look at what I can do, look at what I'm doing. But there's a humility that we ought to have and strive for in our lives. Humility over pride. And then also, he mentions sober judgment. What is this sober judgment? First, sober judgment includes holding to what the Bible teaches us about man. And what does the Bible teach us about man? For all have Sin, now you're getting it. Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us are by nature sinners. No one had to teach us how to sin. That is what we are. We sin because we're sinners. And so the Bible gives us sober understanding. Here's the thing. When you look at the news in the world, we have the tendency to think how awful it has gotten. Do you not understand that it has always been that bad since the fall? Do not cry like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. Why? Because if that were the case, the sky has been falling for years. But you and I understand. The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. Why do awful, evil, terrible things happen in this world? Because all human beings are sinners. All of us. So sober judgment comes first in understanding how the Bible teaches us about ourselves. But then sober judgment also comes when we understand that we can't trust our own heart, we can't trust our own thinking, but rather we look and understand what God has done for us. So sober judgment, you know your own condition. But then secondly, the Bible teaches us how God has responded to that condition. That God saves sinners. Think about what God has done for you. He has given you a new heart. He has made you his home. He has forgiven your sins. He has made you his child. He has promised to be with you always. That is how you have sober judgment in this world. That is how when you read the news, you're not alarmed. When you read the news, you're not worried. When you read the news, you're not concerned, because you know that God has done a wonderful work in you. And if he can do it in me, he can do it in them. If he can do it here, he can do it there. If he can do it in this church, he can do it in these neighborhoods around us. We understand our own condition, but we also understand that God is a great Savior. And then notice as well the way we continue to think properly about ourselves, and that you are to think properly about yourself, is according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You might be tempted to say, if I only had more faith. You may be tempted to look at those Christians that you think are of great faith, that have wonderful faith. They have big faith, mighty faith. And you think, I'll never have that much faith. What does Jesus say about faith? The faith of a mustard seed will move what? Mountains. A mustard seed. You can barely see it in your hand. It's not about the amount of faith that you have. It's about the one that you have faith in. According to the measure of faith, you have enough faith, friend. What God has granted you is more than enough. It only takes the faith of the mustard seed, the size of the mustard seed, to move mountains. And so, Christian, be satisfied with what the Lord has given to you. And instead, remember who your faith is in. Now, why has the Lord saved you so that you are not your own? He tells us, because you belong to one another. You belong to one another. Look at verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You belong to one another because, first, you are united in Jesus Christ. Jesus saved you, and he saved me. And he saved the person in front of you, and the person next to you, and the person behind you. And therefore, we have unity. Our unity is not in the way we look. It's not in the way we dress. Our unity is not in the way we speak. Our unity is not in our education. Our unity is not in our socioeconomic status. Our unity is not in any of those things. Our unity is in the fact that Christ has saved us and he brings us together. You belong to one another because you are united in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not die for your family. Jesus did not die for the Rotary Club. Jesus did not die for the lodge. Jesus died for his church. That's important. That's very important. Because our unity is not built upon the foundation of those things we've mentioned, our education levels or our accents or anything like that. Our unity is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and him alone. And at the foot of the cross, we say it all the time, the ground is what? Level. In fact, this scripture is telling us that we actually have diversity, that we're not all the same, that we all don't have the same gifting, that we don't all have the same talents, that we don't all have the same backgrounds and understandings. And actually, our diversity in some odd way creates a bit of unity. We belong to one another. And it's because we are in Christ that we can be together. We also belong to one another in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ. Not only has Christ united you together, but he has done so in his body. In his body. Now, what does that mean? What is his body, or who is his body, should be a better question. See, this is why church membership is important. In the ECO, we call it covenant partners. Your covenant partner, your church member, whatever you want to call it, this is why it's important. And this is why every member is important. It's important to be a part of a church, to be a member of a church, because you have been united to those members as part of the body of Christ. Elsewhere, Paul talks about this body, that each member has its own function and is to serve the function that the Lord has given him or her, and that we should be content with the function that the Lord has given us, that the foot shouldn't want to be the eye, or that the hand shouldn't want to be the leg. For one thing, it'd be very weird looking. And another thing, it wouldn't work. The hand has a purpose and serves the purpose of a hand. The foot serves the purpose of a foot. Some of you armpits serve the purpose of an armpit. And we understand that the body is Christ's body, and he has united us together in him to serve these purposes, to function together as his body. And this belonging is so beautiful if it is done properly. For those who have no other earthly father or mother, you have fathers and mothers in the church. For those of you who have had fathers and mothers that have not been good fathers and mothers, and perhaps you're a young parent and you're worried about the example that you will set for your children, or perhaps you are older and worried about the way you'll be as a grandparent because your grandparents weren't very good grandparents. Well, you have examples within the body of Christ and how to be. That those of you who do not have a dad to call on can call on men in the church that can act as if they are your dad. That there are those of us who are working hard to have children. But yesterday, Jody and I, with those six kids, were walking and running around this little amusement center, what we were able to say, those are ours. They're ours. That's what the body of Christ is to be like. That's what God has brought us together to be, people. Some of you do not understand this because you're Sunday-only Christians. You only come on Sunday mornings and you have no idea what it means to be a part of the body because you're not really a part of the body. You're detached from the body. And here's what I mean by that. What he tells us when he helps us to understand you belong together, you're to understand and to see that you are together with the body of Christ, that you're to commune with one another, that our life as Christians together is not to begin and end from 10 till 11, maybe 11:30, if the pastor's long-winded, but that we're to fellowship with one another. That we're to commune with one another, that we're to get here early and stay late, that we're to invite one another into our homes and break bread together, that we're to actually live life together, that we are to go on trips together, that we are to enjoy the company of one another, that we are able to do these things together, that we are communing with one another, that we know that we are a part of the body. And that every body part is being exercised and growing. We want to make sure that each are. It's challenging when we only see you on Sunday mornings. It's challenging when we only see each other on Sunday mornings. And that's not just to a few, that's to many. But this belonging is so beautiful if it is done right. In this, there's a couple of things to point out as well. This body of Christ, we're not all the same. We're not all the same. That's good news. It would be boring if we were all the same, and it would be a train wreck if we were all the same. But we're not all the same. And we don't all have the same gift. That's a wonderful thing as well, that the Lord gives many gifts to his church. He doesn't give some this gift and then everyone else gets the same gift. He gives us many gifts for many purposes and many functions. And so we need everyone to use their gifts. Because what would happen if everyone had the gift of teaching, but no one had the gift of hospitality? It would be a cold church, wouldn't it? If everyone had the gift of hospitality, but no one had the gift of teaching, we would be an ignorant church. But we would be the friendliest one. So you belong to one another. That is good. Because some of you go through things in life that we have the tendency to keep bottled up inside. We have the tendency to hold on to. But you need to know there are brothers and sisters who have walked these paths before that you can go to, that can encourage you and speak truth to you and help you in your walk. But then thirdly, here in this passage, we see that you are gifted for one another. You're gifted for one another. In verses 6 through 8, this is what he tells us. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We could go in detail about each of those gifts, but that's not the purpose today. I want you to see this, that those gifts that God has given you are for one another. Some of you have wonderful gifts, but we don't get to see them. We want to see them. We want God to use you mightily in our church. And some of you have gifts that you don't know that you have yet. And the Lord is going to use you mightily. But you are gifted not to keep them to yourself. You are gifted to use them for one another. And so we can say it this way. You have received a gift with a purpose. God has looked at you and said, I'm going to give her this gift. I'm going to give him this gift. And this is the reason for it. And so the Lord gives gifts to his people within his body to be used for the purpose of the building up of that body, for the strengthening of that body. And here's the thing, because this happens from time to time. To those of you who are already serving, you need to be very careful, because do not think I'm only going to hit those that I mentioned earlier. Because there are times when we are serving in the church and we forget about those who have gifts that are not necessarily serving right now. And there are times when they say, hey, I'd like to bring this, or I'd like to do this. And we say, no, it's okay. We've already got it covered. We've already got it taken care of. You know that that's a problem. If someone says, hey, I have this gift and I want to use it, what do we need to do? Use it. Bring. Come. So we need to be careful as we serve not to overlook those who are not serving, that God may be building up and growing in Christ so that they would use their gifts as well. We need to be very cautious with our words, that we would not disparage or discourage anyone that has a gift or an opportunity for service, to say, no, we're already full. No, we've already got it covered. That is a problem. And the reason I say it is because I hear it. I hear it. In fact, there's someone that I know that I almost feel as if they've not joined our church because they've heard it too many times. And so we need to be cautious to not say no to those who are willing to serve. And then you need to understand, as we say, your gift is not meant for you alone. It's not meant for you alone. We need you here. We want you here. We want you here. We want you to be a part of this body of Christ. We want you to serve. We want you to be here. No one should say, I can worship at home. And no one has room to be a Sunday morning church member, as we've mentioned. But no one has room to say, we don't need any more church members to serve. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us see that we are not our own, but we belong to one another, and that God has given us gifts to use for one another. And some of you, we are excited. Actually, not some, but all of you. For all of you, we are excited to see God use your gifts for his purposes here at Peter Creek Presbyterian Church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you with this message. I want you to be strengthened. I want you to see that we are greater than me. To those of you who have not trusted in Christ, I want you to see our church is not perfect. We're not. But I want you to see in the scriptures what it's supposed to be like. We're striving for this. This is our desire, to see the body function in this way. And the reason we want to see this is because Christ died for that body. And to those of you who have not trusted in Christ, I want you to see your need for Christ. That all that you may lose, oh, friend, there is so much more that you will gain by trusting in him. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is our hope and our desire to see every member grow up in maturity in Jesus. We want to see every part of the body function as you've called them to function, because we want to see the beautiful picture of Christ here in our church. May your spirit guide us. May your Spirit help us. May your Spirit strengthen us and build us up by your word. And so may we look to Christ and the gifts that you have given us in him, especially the grace of God that has saved us. For it's in his name we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If God has used this message to influence you, or you would like more information about our church, connect with us on the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Facebook page. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.